And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31 as the text of our lesson this morning. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. This passage is the heart of the gospel message. We need to understand the principles that are taught in this passage, not only for our own salvation, but also in order to be able to teach our friends and neighbors the basis of being right in the sight of God. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The problem that you and I face, the problem that every person who is responsible before God on this planet, everyone who has ever lived on this planet or who shall ever live on the earth, who is responsible before God, the problem that we face is how can I be right before my Maker? How can I be just before God? The problem we have is the problem of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have sinned, past tense. Fall short, present tense. From the time sin first enters our lives throughout all eternity on the basis of sinless perfection, on the basis of the law, on the basis of the works or the deeds of the law, we will all stand condemned, unjust, condemned to an eternal devil's hell because we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can never measure up on the basis of flawless, sinless obedience, since none of us have rendered that, none of us do render that. How then can we be just before God? How can I stand before His Son on the great day of judgment and not hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire," but rather hear, "Welcome into the joys and blessings of heaven"? How can I be justified? Well, that's what we're studying in these lessons on Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31. The gospel message. How that can I be right before God? How can we be justified before God? In our past studies, we have looked actually at the background to this, and then we have looked at God's side of it. In the book of Ephesians, God's side of it, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is summarized by the word grace. That is, as it's used in the gospel, the undeserved or the unmerited favor of God. Being in God's favor, though we do not deserve or earn that favor. That's God's side. Grace is exercised by God toward us. We cannot exercise grace toward God. There's not anything that we have that God needs. And whatever we have God, that is good, God deserves it. So there's no possibility that we can exercise grace toward God. And Paul uses the word grace here in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 31, when he's talking about the redemption or the propitiation that comes through Christ Jesus. And those are that's a summation of God's side of it. Of course, it's all brought to a head by the sacrifice of His Son on the cross, where that propitiation, that satisfaction of the judicial wrath of God was taken care of when God gave His own Son to die on the cross in our stead, and thereby that we can have the basis upon which we can be justified before Him. But if that's all there is to it, then everybody on the face of the earth will be justified because God loves everyone. His grace is for everyone. Christ died for all mankind, for all lost sinners. And therefore, if that's all there is, only God's side, then every person on the face of the earth who's ever lived on the earth will be justified before God. But we know that's not the case. So we have to look at our side. We have to look at the human side of the equation. And whereas the divine side is summarized by the word grace, the undeserved favor of God toward us, unmerited favor, on our side, it's summarized by the word faith. Look again, please, at the heart of the passage, Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Speaking of His Son, Jesus Christ, He says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. And that little phrase, through faith, summarizes our part of justification, our part of standing right before God. Through faith, the demonstrator's righteousness. We've already talked about the remainder of the passage where the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is a demonstration that God is righteous even though He forgives sinners who deserve to be condemned. And that can only be true because something was done which merits that forgiveness. And that something that was done that merits or deserves that forgiveness is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I can never earn it. I can never merit it. I can never deserve it. I could do works from now on and I can never ever earn forgiveness for a capital crime. And the capital crime was sin against the holy and almighty and eternal God. And thus whom God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. The part that faith plays, our own faith, that we sometimes look upon this as what is in the human heart, the trust that we have in God, is shown by the apostle in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, having been justified, see, we're studying justification. That's what the Roman letter is about. How can I be right before God when I deserve to be condemned before God? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, here in verse 2, he shows us the place that faith plays in our justification, in our salvation, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here the word grace is used of a state or condition of favor. Here's God's favor that we don't deserve. How can I gain access into that realm where God's favor towards me is manifested? Where salvation and all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus are found? Well, he tells us it is through faith. It's through our own trusting in God. Trusting in what His Son Christ Jesus has done for us on the cross, that we gain access into that realm of grace, into that condition of favor. And we can be therefore have the peace, that the peace of mind, the peace of heart, that knows that if we were to die today, that we would be right with God. We would be ready to meet His Son in the judgment. Now, of course, you understand that those who are in the Protestant world teach us that it is by faith alone. We'll say more through that about that as we get on into further into the lesson. But when Paul talks about faith, he's not talking about faith alone. When we get down to Romans 3, and I want to put off till then because we'll be looking at Romans 3, 27 and 28 shortly. We'll talk about this matter of faith alone. But in the Roman letter, when the apostle talks about faith, he's not talking about faith alone as our Protestant friends believe. But rather, he's talking about the obedience of faith. And I believe a good way to illustrate and demonstrate this is by looking at the very beginning and the very end of the Roman letter. Paul begins the Roman letter in Romans chapter 1 verse 5 by talking about the place that his preaching as an apostle has. And this tells us why he preaches the gospel. Paul, why do you preach the gospel? It says, through him, that is through Christ Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. That is, Paul was made an apostle. Why, Paul, are you an apostle? What is your work? What are you trying to accomplish as an apostle? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. That phrase, obedience to the faith, tells us the reason for which the gospel is preached. And we know the theme of the Roman letter is the gospel, the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 verses 16 and 17. And so what people need to have happen to them in order they might be led to salvation is that the gospel must be preached to them. And that's the reason we want to have the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and how that salvation occurs proclaimed to everybody we have the opportunity to proclaim it to. But what does it lead to? It leads to the obedience to the faith. Now here the word faith is used in the objective sense. That is, not the faith subjective that's in our hearts, in our minds, but that which leads me to that faith that is the Word of God, the New Testament. That's the faith. That's the gospel. That's the Word of God. And it's the basis of the subjective faith, faith in our hearts and our minds, that lead us into the grace of God so that we can be saved. And so, Paul, why do you preach the gospel? Is it so people will just believe and be saved by faith alone? No, it's to lead people to obedience to the faith. That's the reason. Remember, the gospel is preached to save people. What do we expect people to do? Obey the faith. And so there it demonstrates that the obedience to the faith is that which is the expression of our faith by which we gain entrance to the grace of God, gain access to the grace of God, and by which we're justified. But now go to the end of the Roman letter. And Paul summarizes again why he preaches the gospel. He says, but now made manifest, yes, for the sake of time, I'm breaking in the middle of a long run-on sentence that Paul writes. He says, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Why, Paul? Why is the gospel made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God? For obedience to the faith. Paul begins and ends the Roman letter by telling us the reason the gospel is preached is so that people might obey Jesus Christ because of their faith in the faith. Now I want to stop and just talk about this for just a minute. This matter of the kind of faith that saves. The faith that Paul is talking about that will lead us, cause us to be justified in the Roman letter is faith that leads us to obey. Now Sister Jean, I'm going to use an example for just a minute. She's going to the cardiologist tomorrow. She's been having some problems with arrhythmia, cardiac arrhythmia. And hopefully the doctor will give her something that will cause her heart to have the proper rhythm. She will have the things that need to be done so that she have a healthy heart again. Now just suppose that doctor tells her, now Jean, here's what you need to do. And he gives her a series of things or medicine or whatever he's going to give her. This is what you need to do. And so she comes back Wednesday night and she's talking to her friends and she's telling about that visit to the doctor. He's such a fine doctor and I have a great deal of faith in that doctor. Well, Jean, what did he tell you to do? And she tells us what that doctor told her to do. Well, have you started doing those? No, you know, that's just too much trouble. I'm not going to do those things. But I've got great faith in that doctor. Let me ask you something. Would she really have faith in that doctor? Now, you know I have a second reason for using that illustration, don't I? Gene, do what the doctor says. And by the way, it goes for Keith also. But if you have faith in the doctor, what do? You do what the doctor says. Don't talk to me about faith in a doctor when you don't follow his prescription for better health. You don't have faith in that doctor. You're rebelling against what he says. And for someone who says, oh, I'm saved by faith, but oh, I haven't done what the Lord tells us to do to be saved, but I have faith, Lord. No, you don't. You don't have saving faith. Faith alone is not saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that says, here's what the Lord tells me to do in order to gain access into His grace, and because I trust Him. And that's what saving faith is. Trusting God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that He is. Now that's the simple matter of having conviction based on evidence. Hebrews 11 verse 1. But that's not all there is to saving faith. I mean, Hebrews 11 verse 6 is not in your notes. You can write it in if you'd like. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of whom? Those who diligently seek Him. That's trust. If I trust Him, I diligently seek Him in the way that He tells me to do so. And that, by the way, I don't know why. I really have never been able to figure this out. And I've been preaching for almost 48 years, and I've had a couple of debates with folks in the Protestant world, public debates, who contend that baptism is not necessary to salvation. I've never been able to figure out that they can understand that we ought to repent of our sins. In fact, I had a public debate with a Baptist preacher in Piggott, Arkansas. I believe it was 1980 or 81. And he publicly affirmed, you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, but you don't have to be baptized. I've never been able to figure out why folks see that repentance is not a work whereby we earn salvation. It's something we do, but we don't earn salvation by it. Confessing our faith is not something that's necessary, but it's not something whereby we earn our salvation. But if you let somebody baptize you in water, you're trying to earn your salvation. If you do that, and of course you think that's necessary to salvation, you're trying to earn your salvation. Nonsense. Hogwash. There's not a word of truth to it. All you're doing when you allow somebody to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins is expressing your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. That you're placing your faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I appeal to Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 as the proof of that. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that the many of us that were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you go through a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, raised on the third day. You die to the love and the practice of sin. You're buried in the watery grave of baptism, and you're raised to walk a new life. You go through a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the significance of that act is you're demonstrating, I'm placing my trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I'm gaining access into His death. I'm gaining access to His blood. I'm gaining access to the grace of God. I'm receiving the benefits of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That doesn't... What? How does it benefit God? The fact that you let somebody push you under the water and pull you back up. What does that help God? Well, how are you earning anything? You know, I could see somebody, while repenting of my sins, that might be, of course it's not, might be earning something, it's not, but somebody might, or confessing my faith, it's still not. But why, if you let somebody put you under the water and pull you back up, why would that earn anything? It doesn't even make good nonsense. And all you're doing is expressing your trust, your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Paul talks about gain access by faith, he's talking about obedient faith. And he's talking about a faith, by the way, that, and we could continue this, but for sake of time we won't, that he begins to talk about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we live lives whereby we are no longer conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, whereby we present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Now God, by this, here's the results of justification by this system, by this plan, the gospel plan of salvation that the apostle outlines for us, Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 31. To begin with, God is shown to be righteous or just, and to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We've talked about that. I'm not going to belabor the point at this time. But the only way that God can be both just and justify condemned sinners is by the cross of Christ, by the propitiation, the satisfaction that Jesus gave on the cross when He died in our stead. Second thing is, now I want to get more into this matter of salvation by faith alone, because here is the passage where Martin Luther introduced the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Back in the 1400s, when Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German for the German people, he came to Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? Can I brag about, can I glory in the fact that I'm justified by faith? No, I'm placing my trust in what God's done for me through Christ. There's not anything for me to boast. I haven't earned anything. I'm not any better than anybody else. I'm receiving the benefits of the blood sacrifice of Christ. Nothing to boast about. Where's boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. Here's where Martin Luther made the change. Now, of course, I'm going to have to read it in English. But here, the change was made in the German language. Therefore, we conclude that a man... Now, look carefully at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, and not by the deeds of the law. Now, what word did I just add to that verse? The word alone. And that's what Martin Luther did. And that's where the doctrine of salvation by faith alone slipped in. When Martin Luther he stuck in the word alone. And when he was asked for justification from it, from any manuscript that he had, he said, Dr. Luther says it goes there. That was his justification. Dr. Luther says that it goes there. He had a doctor's degree. And so he's going to stick it there. Well, you know what? Dr. Luther might cause you to lose your soul. The word alone is not there. Yes, we're justified by faith. But it's not by faith alone. It's by obedient faith. And he's not even talking about subjective faith, that is the faith in our hearts here. He's talking about objective faith, the system, the gospel. Notice, if you go back to verse 27, I believe this becomes clear. Where is boasting then? Now there's two systems he's talking about. One is the law. That goes back to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that's the law of Moses, and it could be any system that demands sinless perfection. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in sight by the laws of the knowledge of sin. There's one system. Where is boasting? It is excluded by what law of works? Now, the law of works is the Old Testament, the law of Moses, a law which demanded flawless, sinless obedience for salvation because it had no sacrifice that would take away the guilt of sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. What law of works? No, by the law of faith. He's not talking about the faith in my heart. He's talking about the law of faith, the gospel. Two systems. The law of works is the Old Testament. The law of faith is the gospel. Now, if I could be justified by the Old Testament, I could boast about it because it demands sinless obedience. Now, I would earn my salvation. But I can't be justified by that because I've sinned. But what about the gospel? There is forgiveness by the grace of God on the basis of the propitiation of Jesus Christ, His blood sacrifice on the cross. There's nothing for me to boast about. Plenty for me to be thankful for, but nothing for me to boast about. It's two systems of law. Law of works, law of faith. Therefore, we conclude the man is justified by faith. He's not even talking about the faith in my heart. He's talking about the system of faith, The law of faith, the gospel. We're justified before God on the basis of the gospel, not on the basis of the law, the deeds, the works of the law of works, that is, the law of Moses. So, it means I cannot boast, because there's no grounds for my boasting whatsoever. And you know, if I did good works and never did another sin, from this day onward, how much would I earn? Well, let Jesus answer that in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which commanded you, say, Lord, I've earned it, let me in, I deserve to go to heaven. Can you say that? Say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to spend eternity in the devil's hell. And if I do good works from now on, all I can say, I'm unprofitable, Lord. I've just done my duty. I still deserve to spend eternity in hell. By the grace of God, I must be justified. I must be saved. So there's no grounds for boasting whatsoever. And then also, since we're justified by the gospel and not by the law, now this shows that God is not just the God of the Jews. He's not a tribal God. He's not a national God. He's the God of all the people of the world. He's the universal creator. He's the God of all the human race. Romans chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, just a little technical thing there. If there's any difference between by faith and through faith, I don't know what it is. I think Paul is just using different words to make it more easily read. But the uncircumcised are the Gentiles. The circumcised are the Jews. And all are saved in the same way. God doesn't have one plan of salvation for one group and another plan of salvation for others, as the premillennialists think. They think that God's going to miraculously convert all the living Jews at the time when Jesus returns. I faced that in debate also a few years ago. But God has the same plan of salvation for all. Through faith. Through faith in the faith. Through my trusting in Jesus Christ and what is done for me as is made known in the gospel. The faith that comes through Jesus Christ. And so God is not just a tribal God. He's not a national God. He's the God of all people everywhere. And by the way, He's not just the God of white Americans. He's the God of all the people of the world. And He loves the folks in Africa as much as He loves us. And He wants them saved as much as He wants us to be saved. And we need to keep that in our own mind. And wherever a person is from, that person is as loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and as loved by God as we are. And He wants them to be saved also. And He's the God of all people everywhere. And finally, the whole purpose for the law is fulfilled. The final thing He says as the result of justification by faith in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? If we're saved, that salvation is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is by the gospel, rather than being through the law. And that you cannot be justified by the law. You talk about the law of Moses here quite obviously. Now are we saying that the law is void, it has no purpose, it's useless, just take the first 39 books out of your Bible, just throw them away. And by the way, there's some folks like to do that. Is that what He's saying? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. The law, if the Jews had kept it, would have made them righteous. But did they keep it? No. So what did it make them? Condemned. And anybody who thinks they're going to be justified by flawless, sinless law-keeping, it'll make me the same that it made them. It'll make us condemned because we don't flawlessly, sinlessly condemn it. But if they'd kept it, the law would have made them righteous, just before God. Well, how can we be righteous? How can we be just before God? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believe. Now the word "in" there does not mean Christ brought the law to an end. He did by his death on the cross, but that's not the point. Are you following me? That's not the point the apostle's making here. He's using the word "end" in the sense of purpose. What was the purpose of the law to the Jews? To make them right with God. And if they'd kept it, they would have been right with God. But they didn't keep it, so they weren't right with God. And nobody ever kept it except Jesus Christ, sinlessly, flawlessly. So nobody other than Jesus Christ would be right with God on the basis of flawless, sinless law keeping. Well, how can I be right with God? Through Christ. Through faith in Him. By His blood sacrifice. And therefore, in Christ, the whole purpose of the law for the Jews is accomplished. The righteousness they thought they could have through the law but couldn't have, we and they can have through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. The only way that you and I, or anybody else who ever lived on the face of this earth, from the day that Jesus died on the cross to the end of time, the only way that anybody will ever stand right before God is on the basis of the blood sacrifice of Christ. And then I hasten to add, the only way that people are justified now who died before Jesus died on the cross is on the basis of the blood sacrifice of Christ. His blood covers those before and after. The sacrifices for all who have ever lived, whether they're before He died or after He died. That's the only basis upon which anyone will ever, who is responsible before God, will ever stand right before God. All right, well, that's going to conclude our study of justification. So let's just summarize it from Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 31. Let's just summarize it by going to another passage, a passage we're going to be studying, we just got started studying this morning in our Sunday morning class, John chapter 5. Jesus is actually coming toward the end of the claims that He's making for Himself in that discussion that He had with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And in John chapter 5, verse 30, He talks about His own judgment. He says in John 5, verse 30, "I can of Myself do nothing." He's talking about the perfect unity that exists between Him and His Father. He didn't act on His own. He acted by the authority of the Father. He did what the Father told Him to do. "I can of Myself nothing. As I hear," that is from the Father, "I judge. And My judgment is righteous." If you have the old King James, it says, "My judgment is just." And I like that also. He does the right thing. Righteous, just. Jesus, when we stand before Him in judgment, it will be and He is the one before whom we will stand on the day of judgment. And His judgment will be a just. It will be on the basis of exactly what is right. Precisely. "My judgment is just because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me." He's perfectly carrying out the will of God, the will of His Father. And so when we stand before Him in judgment, it will be a just judgment. And we will stand there. Will we be justified? Or will we be condemned on that great day? Because we're all going to be there. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. Those done good to the resurrection of life, those done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." We're all going to be raised. We're all going to stand before God. We're going to stand before His Son, Jesus Christ. And His Son, Jesus Christ, will judge according to the will of the Father. And we will receive the right judgment. And the only way that you and I can be right on that great day is through Jesus Christ, by the gospel, by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. Are you ready for that great day? Are you ready to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment? Just a moment, we stand and sing number 271. If you need to make your life